Good morning.
Good morning.
This is so funny. This is like round two. I jumped on an hour ago. I'm so used to doing this at 8 o'clock, and it's not 8 o'clock. It's 9 o'clock. Because
I'm so
it's
I'm sorry.
8 o'clock in Texas, so but I'm not in Texas. Call
Okay,
that habit.
you already do it, Paul. Like, can you just send us the recording then?
No, well, I jumped on at 8 because that's what I'm habitually trained to do because when I'm in Texas because it's an hour earlier. But I'm in Charlotte right now, so it's 9 o'clock. So I had to cancel and then jump on this and wait. So this is like a redo. So I got a little warm up. I started in like 10 minutes in. I was like, oh, now I know why nobody's here. So,
That'll explain it. That definitely explains it.
yes. But we're gonna dive right in. So let me put the outline up for you. And that's not what I want. We're gonna be talking about character today. And I chose to speak about this. God lays things on my heart and I try to be responsive. Character is one of those unseen things that is, when I say unseen, because they're attributes, they're qualities. But they're seen in our behavior, in our actions, and often what we say and what we do. And it's very important because I'll almost give you the conclusion here first. When we think about, what Jeremiah 29:11 says is, I have plans for you. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and hope. And we understand that God's plan is that. The part that we play is in response to the very things he's told us to do or not to do, because he understands from the standpoint, and I'm kind of off script here, but no, and this is why God always takes me back to the Garden of Eden, because many of the answers we struggle with as to why we do certain things or why life is hard, really goes back to the choice that was made in the garden, and that we by our nature, we will make those same choices simply because we do. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created, I'm hesitant to use this term because we always put a value to it. They were created perfect. They only knew that which was good. And when you think about it from the standpoint, everything they did was good. But God, because of love, and I've tried to explain this before, love is always free choice. You can't force someone to love you. Love is a choice we each make. And when God basically gave Adam and Eve almost complete freedom, there was one thing that they were told not to do, simply because love is always a choice. And he created an environment where they could choose to be blessed, choose to make good choices, but conditionally upon them making sure they made the right choice. And when we think about that from a standpoint, we have that same opportunity each and every day. The challenges that we face is we can't control the outside circumstances. We can't control things. We can't control people. And oftentimes those outside items are the ones that will then dictate how we're going to respond. And that's why it's very important that we are very intentional in our choice to be good and to do good, because one, there's always a blessing on that other side. But God's grace and mercy gives us allowance, in because we are by nature sinful, we are going to make mistakes. That's why he tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is bad character. So we're going to be talking about, obviously, nobody chooses to be a bad character. We do that primarily because other people are influencing us, other things are influencing us. And a lot of that has to do with our upbringing. But our bottom line, it's really ultimately our choice. And I shared a little bit about that last week when I was talking about my dad and the choices that he made and the choices that I made, much of my early years and into my 20s that were very much patterned like his choices with the alcohol and different things like that. So it's interesting that character is not ingrained within us in regards to good or bad. It's a choice we make, and it really isn't completely contingent on our upbringing, because there are many people who came from bad upbringing who develop good character. And so we're going to get into that. So I liken character and the importance of why it matters to having the heart of God. Because when we understand that only God is good, and there's a passage I remember where Jesus is confronted, and the person confronting him says, "Good master." And of course, he stopped him and he said, "Only God is good," which is interesting because we have to have a reference point of what is good versus bad. So when we think biblically, we always see God and Jesus is good or the angels is good. That's often referenced to the word holy. Holy basically means to be completely righteous, to be all that is good. And then, of course, the other physical example of bad would be Satan. And so when we think about good and evil, and really everything in most writing, most TV movies have that good evil component, there is a certain draw to evil, when I say that, because of the temptation with it and the promises that are the false promises that are made. That's why temptation is so subtle and insidious. So I'm going to give you a couple several quotes here, but it says, "Place your value on internal qualities such as character, wisdom, and integrity, rather than external possessions or status. This mindset gives you greater control over your happiness in a world that often values the superficial." The reason that's important, because if you're valuing character, wisdom, and integrity, all those other things, when they do come to you, when there's a pretty good likelihood they will, are preparing you for how you're going to handle those possessions, how you're going to handle those status. Because when you look at great men and women, I can give you some historical individuals, and I can give you some current day, modern day ones. So your Mother Teresa's, your Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, are examples of people who had possessions and status, but were very humble, very meek. They had qualities that people respect and admire. Another quote is, "People do not decide their future; they decide their habits by the choices they make every day, and their habits decide their future." So one of the important things we can do in regards to character being intentional is we make choices each and every day. We humble ourselves each and every day. We allow God to basically control our decisions, our actions, because that's all that we can control. That's where the whole surrendering process comes in. As we make those habits or develop those habits each and every day, we will then do what the brain already does do, 99 or 95, somewhere that high number percentage of the things that we do every day are habitual. They're subconscious or unconscious. And so if we are intentionally developing new habits in surrendering each and every day and asking God to awaken our conscious and bring things from the unconscious to the conscious, we will make intentional decisions that are based on good character. Another one's called, "You have power over your mind, not outside events, and you will find strength." And so we understand the internal things that go on are the things that we can control. The external things are the things we can't control. The external things are the ones that really help develop our character, because they come at us and we make a decision. How are we going to respond? Are we going to react, or are we going to respond? And we should always respond, because in the response we have control. In the reaction we do not. And the reason I say that is because when things come at us from other things or people who are attacking us, how we respond is, like I said, going to be indicative of our character. If we respond out of anger, if we respond out of malice, it's an indication of what's in our heart. And God is trying to cleanse us of those things. He's trying to conform our character so that it's more like Christ. So in a sense, we will turn the other cheek and we will be more loving and kind in our response. So character is never built on an easy life. So for example, we've talked about this before. The whole refining process of gold and silver is a pressure, a burning heat in order to draw up the impurities in within that gold or silver. It's no different than what God does with us. He puts us on the in that refining process through trials and tribulations and challenges, so that internally our character will be developed, and we will develop patience and kindness and all of those things that are going to help us deal with the external events. So character is a heart issue. Character is a core moral and ethical qualities, guiding principles, overall integrity that defines someone's true nature. Example of good character is honesty, kindness, compassion, responsibility, humility, and courage. Character determines one's thoughts, actions, and behavior. And it's not like everyone wakes up and has this amazing character. It is developed in response, or how we are taught by other people. And so several verses I'm going to go through is, first of all, "Above all else," this is Proverbs 4:23, Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And we're going to talk about the importance of the heart as it relates to character. So when we think about the heart, God wants, first thing he's going to come after is our heart, because he knows the decisions we make, the thoughts we think, the actions we exhibit, the behaviors all come from our heart. Either our heart is good or it's not good. And God wants our heart to be good, because everything we do will flow out of that, out of our heart decision. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So I want to use an example, because it's interesting, especially with social media, how character can be revealed. And I'm going to give you an example. So how many of you folks here who've been on the social media in the last several days have heard about this woman at a Phillies game? Has everybody been made aware, seen that, or no?
No, I haven't.
Okay. So
Yeah.
basically, at the ball game, one of the Phillies, I think, hit a home run, and the dad ran after it. If you've ever seen it, most people would go after it. And the dad basically got the ball, and this woman, who was also trying to retrieve the ball, went after the dad, basically got in his face, demanded that he give that ball back. And he was scared. This woman, being so aggressive, came up to him, and he got the ball for his son. Well, he gave the ball back. Well, this woman, from a standpoint of character, it became very obvious for everyone, because you could see her character exhibited on the whatever the video screen. Take you back probably several months about that. It was at a Coldplay concert, and this couple, nobody knew it at the time, but this couple were having an affair, and it was caught on the Jumbotron. So character will be revealed in one way or the other. But the interesting thing, from the standpoint of this lady and many other people, we're quick to judge. And with character is, you can see someone's character based on their actions. But the same thing, we've got to make sure we are not exhibiting another character flaw in ourselves by judging that person. And that's what's challenging, because character is developed, but sometimes mercy and grace also has to be developed, because that is a exhibit. That's a character quality of God. And so we're very quick to judge when we see a character flaw, because something in our spirit tells us that's wrong, i.e., that woman taking that ball from that man. We know that's wrong, and that's why she was harassed and has been harassed for the last weekend. But equally wrong is us judging her for that. So there's a balance of character. When we see something's wrong, something within us, raises up, wants to advocate for this young boy who had the ball taken away. And of course, the Phillies gave the kid a bunch of prizes, which is great. So character is a very subtle thing when it comes to, we all want to exhibit good character, because one, it's automatically compared to people liking us, and those who are people pleasers want to exhibit that. But there's also some discretion on how we use that quote unquote judgment against others who we see may have a weak character, because what ends up happening is we end up developing a pride element. And there's a Bible verse that talks about, don't take what is it, the little piece of wood out of somebody's eye. First take it out of your own eye before you're going to correct somebody. And that's why it's very important. We always approach people who appear to have a character issue that becomes evident, and we try to minister to them, because it may not be something they're very aware of. So I wanted to use that point, because our focus has to be on our own character development. We cannot be the judges and jury of other people's character. It's exhibited. Sometimes it becomes an irritation to us, but I find it very interesting. When we are irritated by somebody's character flaw, often it's a mirror of our own character flaw that we're very sensitive to and that we're hiding in some situations. So that's why it always says, always check yourself first, so that when you do approach a brother or sister in regards to a character flaw, you're doing it in mercy and grace and not in judgment. But like I said, Philippians 4:8 addresses that if you want to change the heart, you've got to be able to reprogram habitual patterns of reprogramming our thinking, so we're thinking on things that are pure and lovely and true. I'll give you another example from the standpoint of truth. Truth is very deceptive. So, because, and I'll use politics as an example, you have two parties. One will say one thing, and they'll be just horrible when they say it. The other party will do the same thing. And the question is, where's the truth? And that's why it's very important when you're looking at truth, you've got to make sure you're looking at all the truth, not just a selective truth to basically convince somebody, because then that is manipulation. And that's why it's important. Character, you have to look at someone's character, and you look at someone's character by their actions, their behaviors, the things they speak, because their patterns will be revealed in what they say and do. That's why it's very important. You don't get stuck in an ideology of what you think is true unless you have the courage to be willing to look at all truth and make a decision based on that. So that's why it's very important from an element of truth that you're looking and thinking on things that are going to help build character. And the risks we take when we take a stand on character, on truth, you're going to offend some people. That is just by nature, because certain people are so stuck in their thinking that they will not look at another opportunity, and they see you as the aggressor when you're just simply standing up for what you believe is good character, especially when you're advocating defending somebody else. 2 Peter 1:5-7 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness." And I'm going to break this down, because when we think of goodness, it's kindness and honesty and all those things that help build somebody up. So you add to your faith goodness, to your goodness, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, which is patience, perseverance, godliness, and to godly mutual affection. It's almost like a step ladder of how we develop the quality and characteristic of God so that we will respond ultimately in love, no matter what the action is. And Romans 5:1-5 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." And remember what I said, sufferings, trials, tribulations is God's way of developing the character of Christ in us. We will not do it by our own very choices. We will do it as God puts pressure on those situations so that we respond. Ultimately, God is trying to get us to a point of surrendering. And when we surrender, we are allowing Him to begin to refine and rebuild our character. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, which is patience. Patience develops character, character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And one last verse before we get into some songs. Matthew 7:15-20. Jesus had the ability. Now, we don't all have the ability. We do to a certain extent, but Jesus had the ability to read people's thoughts. And because he could read their thoughts, he knew their intentions. He knew their character. And it's very important when we look at somebody, we don't always have that ability to read people's thoughts, but we can watch their behaviors. We can watch their actions. And if their actions do not line up with quote unquote, what they claim to be their character, then they're not being authentic and they're not being genuine. And they're basically wearing a mask. Now, what we do with that, that's where sometimes the dilemma comes in. We've got to make sure we're surrounding ourselves with people who are of character, but we're not dissing ourselves in regards to ignoring people who are not of character, because how are they then going to be brought into the light and be influenced by somebody of character? So it's a careful balance, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. So Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing," which basically means they're wearing a mask, "but inwardly they are a ferocious wolf." So when you look at somebody who comes across with a smile, they're saying all the right things, they're quote unquote doing all the right things, but they have an intention of manipulation, of hurt, harm, destruction, whatever you want to call it, because the enemy, Satan, who often manipulates people. Which is why a lot of people have poor character, because they're under the influence. I'll give you several biblical examples of that. And so basically, the enemy's role is to kill, steal, and destroy. That is what he's trying to do. He's trying to do that with believers. And so oftentimes you'll have people, I'll give you an example. So let's never forget Judas. Judas was like that. Judas was one of the disciples. He was handpicked by Christ to fulfill a mission. Ultimately, that mission was that he would betray Christ, turn Christ over to the Pharisees to be crucified. That was his mission. But he was a poor character. He was not completely surrendered. God still used that poor character. But point being, often amongst our circle, there's going to be people who are not good character, and we've got to observe them because they're going to exhibit their character, and that's something we've got to be guarded against. So by their fruit, you will recognize them. And so when we talk about fruit, we're talking about behaviors, we're talking about character. And God wants us to bear good fruit, not bad fruit. The good fruit is going to be what we're going to see in Galatians, which is kindness, patience, holiness. Those things are what God wants to exhibit. We do that as we surrender to Him, and He begins to work out in us our character. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So when he's talking about a good tree, he's talking to somebody who has a good heart, moldable, pliable, seeks to be a blessing to other people. That someone who is a bad tree, which bears bad fruit, is someone who's manipulative, doing the things that are going to be hurt a relationship, those types of things. And I'm not saying that each and every one of us at some time do not do those things. And I'm going to tell you why. Often when the circumstances or people attack us or we feel threatened, fear kicks in. Fear will get us to do things we're not really proud of. Like I said, God gives us an opportunity through his mercy and grace to confess our sins. That's what separated David from Saul. David was pliable. David was humble. David did some horrible things, but David was pliable. When he was confronted in his sin, because remember, every sin is going to be found out. When he was confronted, he confessed his sins. He asked God for forgiveness. He was restored into a right relationship. That's why he had a heart after God. Saul did not. Saul was full of pride, did not. He played the victim, basically, and he did not have that right heart that God was looking for so he could be used. So let me go up, open up in prayer, and then share some songs with you all. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just desire to come before you and allow your spirit to mold, shape us into the image of your Son, that in everything we do, everything we think, Lord, would be honoring and pleasing to you. And that, Father, we do that as we surrender, as we confess, that we have your heart for other people, that, Lord, we would have compassion, we would have mercy, we would have grace, all those things. And, Father, that we would also recognize as you are developing our character, as we're going through different challenges, that, Father, in those challenges, you are revealing more of who you are and more of what you want to do in our lives. And I pray that we would be willing to go through that, knowing that you are never going to leave us nor forsake us, and you will give us the strength that we need to make it through every situation. And so, Lord, I give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share the first song, which is, I think, based out of Psalms 91. It's called Shelter Me. Okay. Maybe.
Secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. No arrow in the darkness, no terror of the day can take me from Your presence or steal my heart away. Thousands fall around me, yet I will stand secure, for You my hope is found in You.
never heard that song. It's interesting. I believe they peppered some Hebrew into the song, but based on Psalm 91. Next song is The Heart of God.
See it in your eyes. So pull back the curtain and take off your disguise. Whoever told you you ain't worth the fight? The cross tells a story and it changed your mind. 'Cause there's only love in the heart of God. No.
Quick insight when you look at the situation of good versus bad and character. When you look at the response that God had to Adam and Eve in the garden, no shame, no guilt. And it was all love, his response to them in light of their disobedience. When you look at the enemy in regards to Satan's response, and I've shared this with y'all before, when Adam and Eve disobeyed, you can pretty much guarantee 100% he shamed them and guilted them. Which is why fear was instilled in their heart. Because when we are shamed and guilted, we will run in fear. We're aware of our own sin because of our human nature. We know when we disobey and we hide it. And what ends up happening is we become disingenuous, inauthentic. I think that's the word I'm looking for. Because we then develop masks because we don't want people to see who we are or what we've done. But God basically says there is now no condemnation or no shame to those that are in Christ Jesus, because he understands when we, in an open relationship that is dependent upon God through confession and mercy and grace, we will begin to be who we're called to be. But when we live in shame and guilt, we will hide ourselves. We'll never be the person we're meant to be. And we will get in this vicious cycle of slavery to the disobedience and the sin, because when you avoid something, it always stays connected to you. But when you confess it and let it go and embrace God's love, merciful love, then you're free to walk in freedom. And I think that's what the heart of God. Too often the enemy deceives us by keeping us in shame and guilt. And what ends up happening is we become entrapped to the very thing that we're trying to be free from. And that's the amazing love. And God is trying to help us recognize when you let go of that. I'm not asking you, God's not asking us to be perfect. He's asking us to seek his heart so that he can help us to be and respond to who he's called us to be, so that we can bring other people into his love. And that's why seeking a good character, which is basically exhibiting the character of Christ, which is kindness, love, humility, all those things he did, which impacted the world and it impacted each and every one of us on this call. Next song I'm going to share is called Your Mercy Found Me.
Father, we stand here today not because of our strength, not because we were worthy, but because your mercy reached into the darkest places of our lives. When we were lost, you found us. When we were broken, you healed us. When we were condemned, you forgave us. Tonight, we lift our hands and declare, your mercy found me. I was wandering far from home, carrying shame I could not atone. The weight of sin pressed on my soul, but your love came in and made me whole. Your mercy found me, lifted me high, washed me clean, opened my eyes, grace like a river, endless and free.
Found me. Yeah.
a comment on this. When we think about mercy, mercy is extended because it's first received. When we recognize the mercy that God has given to us in regards to our own sinful nature, we will extend that mercy. When we see a brother or sister who's caught up in sin, which will manifest in a poor character, we pray for them. We go in and encourage them. We show them that we can, that we're being compassionate and merciful, as God does. And it's in that that we will begin to have an impact on people. Because ultimately, is, you know, that good versus evil is really the sin nature within each and every one of us. And people who are of a poor character, you know, we cannot be one to judge them, because we're no different in regards to our sinful state and the propensity to sin. Mercy is one of the greatest qualities that we can give, because it helps us recognize that we are still sinners. And if it's only by God's grace that we're saved and we have a relationship with him, so that we can share that same hope with other people. And the last I'm going to share is called Heart of the Father.
I've never known a love like yours. So intimate, so powerful. And I've tasted, I've seen, and nothing comes close. I've never known a love like yours. Jesus, your name. I've never felt at home like this. Just like a child, so innocent. And I'm safe inside your arms, 'cause you won't let go. I've never known a love like yours, no. Jesus, you're
just God, we sing praise.
We have the heart of the Father, and we respond much like Jesus did, because Jesus never did anything apart from the Father. We are in a position, and it's going to sound weird, it's going to come out. We really want to have control in our lives. But the first understanding and very important one to have control is to give up control on the things we can't control. And when we do that, much like Jesus, everything that happened to him happened in a very purposeful, God-anointed way. And when you look at all the different interventions, different things that Christ, you know, the woman who had the bleeding condition, or when he was when he approached the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, when the woman who was caught in an adulterous relationship was thrown at his feet, all of those were done because he absolutely surrendered everything over to God. And his response, when you look at all of those different situations, was kindness, mercy, and love. Not condemnation, not shame. When you looked at the last week, we talked about the woman at the well, had been married 5 times, and the person she was living with wasn't her husband. And she was, one, she was a Samaritan, too, but she was full of shame and full of guilt. And God, Christ showed mercy to her. When the adulterous woman was thrown at her feet, then Christ said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And they all walked away, dropped their stones, because they recognized internally we are all guilty of sin. And he showed her mercy. He said, where are your condemners? And she said, they're gone. She said, neither do I condemn you. Because he understood the choices that she was making, much like the woman at the well, were choices of a character nature. And in order for her to have a blessed life, she forgave her, surrounded her with love, so that she can then make new choices that wouldn't be destined for destruction within her soul. Because when we make bad choices based on bad character, we're going to end up in having bad situations occur. But as I said before in the beginning, God wants to bless us. And he's given us that path of obedience and pursuing, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all his goodness. And he said, all these things will be added unto you. It's like the fork in the road. Which one are we going to choose? Are we going to choose the one that's going to be a little bit harder, but it's going to develop our character? In the end, we're going to be rewarded greatly. Or are we going to choose the short path and make bad choices that's going to affect our relationships? And God wants us to make good choices, because in the good choices come the blessings. Let me finish sharing some of the things I wanted to share with you scripture-wise. The scriptures line up the importance of character. Character matters because it defines who we are and what we do. Character development is something we do through intentional surrender. So if we want to have Christ, the Holy Spirit, develop our character, much like Christ did, we have to first surrender. And Christ said in John chapter 15, I think it says, if you abide in me, surrender. And I abide, or my words abide in you, God's word, which is purpose of character development, then you will ask anything in my name, it will be done unto you. So there's a promise. So the very character development, we can pursue it, but if we don't have the Holy Spirit, who's ultimately the creator of who we are and knows exactly what we need to be able to live the life he's called us to lead. So I want to show in Galatians 5:13 through 26, the comparison between good character and bad character, and the outworking of that. So we see, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbors yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That is the inner working of sin, the selfishness, the greed, all of those things that make us think more of ourselves than other people. And he is saying, so I say, walk by the Spirit, i.e. surrender, allow the Holy Spirit to work through you, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, i.e. take that fork in the road that's going to lead to your own destruction. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So this is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. The knowledge of good and evil are in conflict with one another. So our own human nature wants to choose evil, which is why surrender is so important for us in order to choose good. We can consciously choose good, but we're going to have the same struggle that Paul did in Romans chapter 7. It says, the good I want to do, I don't do. because he was very aware in the power of surrender, the Holy Spirit can take over and give us the freedom to walk by the Spirit, which is make conscious choices, intentional choices to do good. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. These are just an example of many of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's just a pile of bad stuff. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So when we make a choice to live by the flesh or the world's way, we are not exhibiting the qualities that God is wanting to instill within us, because they are divisive, they are destructive, and they destroy relationships. And that's why he heads it up. It's very interesting. He heads it at the very beginning that we are to serve one another in love. If we're serving one another in love and we're exhibiting these character qualities that are destructive of love, destructive of relationship, we know we're heading down the wrong path. So once we seek God in his heart, and he gives us his heart, he expects us to reveal his character to others to then bring them to him. Because that's why Christ, before he went up to heaven to be with the Father, he said, go and make disciples. Basically, go and teach them the things that I've shown you, the things that I've expressed to you, the things in God's word. I've left you the Holy Spirit to be your comforter, to be your teacher, to be your instructor. So you will learn from me. And in that learning, you will begin to change your own heart, change your own character, and you will be the model of love that I was during my time frame. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. He does this because he recognized the old heart, the one that tends towards sin, is the one that's going not to want to do the things. So God will give us a new heart. That's why he has to put us on the potter's wheel, and he's got to remold us. He's got to soften us. He's got to make us pliable so that he can create us in the image of his son in order to behave the way he wants us to behave, not to control us, but to basically give us the very things we want. And like I said, God desires and he has plans for us to bless us and prosper us and give us hope in the future. And that's what he's trying to do. And he knows in order to do that, we have to have his heart. Because when we go with our own heart out of its foolishness is going to choose destruction. We wouldn't do it willfully, but by the very nature of choosing things that are against God's spirit, we are choosing destruction because he knows our nature. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, this is basically fresh off part of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm only kind of give you a context there. So Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So what do you think is that light that we have? It's one, the light and love of the Father. And how that is exhibited, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what Jesus was trying to point out when he was asked, or it was mentioned to him, good Master, God, Jesus basically said, only God is good. When we understand the separation between light and darkness has everything to do with that which is good, that which is righteous, that which is holy. And God understands as you are brought out of the darkness into the light, people are going to be brought to God as they observe your own behavior. And that's why we have to be very consistent. We're not showing our behavior to show off. We're showing our behavior and helping people understand that we are this way because of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. And it's only because of that that we are able to even understand the difference between right and wrong. When we choose right, we're being a blessing not only to ourselves, we're being a blessing to other people, which is why Christ, before he went to the cross, got on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. He was trying to help them understand that serving is one of the greatest things you can ever do. When you serve somebody, you're stepping outside of your comfort zone, you're stepping outside of your selfishness, and you're giving something to somebody else to help them feel worthy, to help them feel blessed. And that's why God wants us to do those types of things, because we're sharing our light and drawing people to him. Proverbs 10:9, I get so excited, I lose my breath. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity, which basically means character, walks securely. Basically what that means, if you're being a high moral character, and you're doing and saying and behaving, you're being consistent with who you are. It said, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. So basically, whoever's cheating, lying, manipulating, they're going to be found out ultimately, because everything, it says, be careful, your sin will find you out, per se. To be right with God often means to be in trouble with man. This is tough. This was hard for me because I was a people pleaser. When you take a stand to do what is right, and you as a leader have to make a decision, you have to stand by the decision. Not everybody's going to like that decision, because often in your decision, when you're all you're doing is sharing the light, people are going to avoid the light. And I wish I had thought of the time to share that verse. But it says people are turned away from the light. When we think about the light, it's truth. How often people will manipulate the truth and lie because they're afraid of dealing with what the truth may bring out. And so it's very important we understand, if you're walking in integrity, you're walking securely. But if you're taking the crooked path, you're going to be found out. To be right with God often means being troubled with man. And that's basically living up to your own character, living the character that God has told you to live up to. God's character is reflected in submission and obedience. And I've got a few more verses, and then we're all done. Hebrews 4:12 said, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. I struggled with this verse for a long time, and it made me realize that God's word is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we allow ourselves to come under the sword of God's word and allow it to penetrate us in regards to the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and submit to it, i.e. be obedient, which is evidence of our love for God, which is why Jesus said it starts with those two greatest, the two greatest commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as yourselves. When we do that and submit ourselves to the scripture, we are truly being authentic to what is, we are lying with truth. One of the things that's challenging for me is people will handpick verses in the Bible, and there are certain verses that are cultural, and I understand that. But they want to handpick verses that they want to agree with, and then they want to criticize verses that are not and say that's not true today. Well, the word of God is very true, and we all know it because, and I want to share with you in a little bit, what we know to be true. And we've got to be open to allowing the truth to penetrate our hearts, and like this verse says, and it will begin to reveal to us where we're off the mark, where we're off the path. And so I'm going to share this scripture, Romans 8, and we're just about done. Okay. It basically says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness. And we understand that God created man, created everything holy, perfect. And he's doing through redemption that what he did with the sacrifice of his son is to bring the world back into holiness. There's going to be that battle until the final. I'm going to get into that. But God is going to condemn, and he does condemn wickedness and godliness, because no different than a parent does for its child when he sees his child doing something. He's going to discipline him. He understands those things that we choose to do from the wickedness of our own heart will breed destruction. And he's trying to protect us from that. So that's just to help you understand the context. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So God is saying, nobody has an excuse. I created the universe. There's proof that I did all of this. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is so instrumental right here, because when the thinking, through the choices that we humans have made because of the human nature and the nature to tendency to go towards sin, it affects our thinking, distorts our thinking. God says he turns their minds over to a depraved mind, which basically he just allowed them to continue on the path that they were pursuing. And then, of course, because your mind is in that direction, your hearts are going to be darkened. And of course, then you lose all the ability to discern right and wrong. And that's what he's saying here. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a human, mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for their degrading their bodies and one another. They exchanged the truth about God for lie and worship and serve, creating things rather than creator who is forever praised. Amen. And so I know we hit past our time. But bottom line, God is basically telling us, this is what I want, just to conclude. My desire as God, not me, God, is to bless us, to love us, but in order that we may be, we have to do our part. And that is to love him, obey him, and the character is a path to the blessings. But if we get darkened because of the choices that we're making, we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit and God's prompting to lead us back. This is exactly why he didn't go after the prodigal son. He allowed the prodigal son to experience the darkness of his choices, i.e. eating with the pigs, until he was brought to a point of conviction in his heart. And the prodigal son came back. When he came back, he received mercy and grace. God does not want us to make those choices. And he understands if we, in the context of the shelter of the Most High, we allow him to be everything that matters in most, and we take in his mercy and his grace, he will then develop our character. So when we face those temptations, we will be victorious because we're not, we are our love for him. And I remember the verse I shared last week is, I'm going to forget it now. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the enemy, Satan, and he will flee from you. And so when we draw near to God, he's going to protect us. But when we get outside that parameter, then we're, I don't want to say we're on our own, but he's going to allow us to experience the things that it's going to conform our character, get us back to a point. And like I said, that's where humility comes in, because then we have the perspective of God did, that God did and Christ did. So that's it. So let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I pray, Father, that we would just offer everything over to you, that, Father, that you would work in our minds and our hearts to bring us to a point where we just want to love you. And out of that love, we will be able to love ourselves and love others. And I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bye. Thank you.
Amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you, too. Bye.
Bye.